Good morning, church. That was Caleb's first time up reading, doing anything. It was a good job. On that note, this was my first time speaking in over 23 years. And I picked a very simple, can I hear? Okay. This one's on. Okay, I'll talk loud. I always ask everybody to talk loud, so why not me? 23 years. I picked a topic that in a preaching subject is kind of a slam dunk. It's a great, great lesson. The parable of the lost son. A parable that so many people know. It's as I was reading different sermons and on the internet, different sermon outlines, it was always called like the pearl of the parables, the greatest story Jesus told. And for us, it's everything because it shows us the love of God. It shows us the hope that we have, the assurance that we have, that no matter what we do, no matter how we live our life, we have a way to get to God. Not only do we have that way to get to God, but he'll run out and grab us if we just ask him to. If we give him our lives and we do his commandments, he is begging us to come. The story is more fittingly called The Loving Father than The Lost Son. And that the story is amazing. It has other meanings because of who it was spoken to at the time. And as Caleb read in Luke 15, he read the first part of the story. And I'd like to continue with that. In Luke 15... we see from the first two stories that the Pharisees were upset. They didn't like him dealing, hanging around with sinners. You know, they weren't as good as they are. And so Jesus told them these stories. The first story, coincidentally, because Jim Nelson happened to speak about sheep, was about a lost sheep and how the owner cared so much about that one sheep that he left the other 99 there and went and got the sheep. Went and found the sheep. The second story kind of narrows it down a little bit. It's one of 10 where it's a lost coin and the woman loses the coin. She cleans everything up until she finds that coin and she celebrates. And of course, the lesson is God wants us back. God wants us, if we're lost, to come to get him. Let him get us. The parable of the lost son narrows it down and makes it very, very personal. This is one of two now. We went from one of 100 to 110, and now it's one half. He has two sons, and he loses one. Starting in verse 11 of Luke 15. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was yet a distance away, His father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what this meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and to be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. A great story of hope. A story where the father is just waiting. You can just sense how it must have been like for him when his son left, the grieving that he had to endure. And I imagine that he was probably looking out there, looking if this was a real story. The father would be just searching each day, and then he finds him coming home. Every outline, every sermon that I've seen on this and heard on this subject has three players in the story. But there is a fourth player, and it is scriptural. And I'm going to save that one. The first three we know very well. We have the son who was lost. We have the older son who in this story obviously was representing the Pharisees. And we have the loving father who has unconditional love. I want to look at each of the players for a little bit on each of these. The first one is the lost son. I'd like to look in Isaiah chapter 59, the first couple of verses. Seems we have an Isaiah theme going this morning. I'll continue that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. The first son is an obvious comparison to our lives. This is a son who is selfish, who is disrespectful, who asked his father for the inheritance that he would not get until the father died. In this case, with two sons, the older son getting a double portion, that would fall a full one-third of everything the father had was what he was asking for right then. And what did the father do? He gave it to him. An obvious comparison that we have free will. We make that decision. God gives us so much in our lives. We have money, we have brains, we have personalities, we have talents, we have so many things that we have. And he gives it to us, and he lets us do what we want. But he gives us a way to make him happy and to do the right thing. But that's not what this son wanted to do. He wanted to do his own way. He didn't want to listen to his father. He wanted to live the way he wanted on his own father's inheritance while his father lived. That's just amazing to think of what that would have been like to have a son to do such a thing. I'd also like to read now James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I have a number of verses that I picked out for these stories just because it just seems to tie in to me. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We see what the consequences of sin are. And as the story continues, we see what happens to the lost son. He lives his way, and eventually it crumbles down all around him. The reason this is my first sermon in 23 years is because I was the lost son. That's the hard part about this sermon. The easy part about this sermon is the lesson that's learned from this parable. The hard part is standing before you after having gone through it. But I'll try. I was raised in a loving family, four brothers, parents who gave me everything, not financially, but gave me everything that was important in life. I had a great church family, all growing up, had great teachers. I was around Christians all the time. Very sheltered life, I guess we would call it. My parents made a financial sacrifice, sent me to Western Christian College in Canada for 3 years. And there was more of the same, then some. Great Christian leaders. We had chapel every morning at 10 a.m. We had devotionals in our dormitory at night, every night. The strength of the stories that others had to tell me. A lot of people didn't grow up the way I grew up. There was amazing stories of how people came to Jesus, what Jesus means to them. When we had study hall every night, if I had any problem with any class, I could just let my dorm supervisor know, and I could go down and use the phone, and I could call a teacher up. And the teacher would invite me every time, would invite me to their house right then. And I'd go over to the teacher's house, whatever the subject was, usually Canadian history. But the teacher invited me in, and we had fellowship. This was a brother or a sister in Christ, and their family was there. The majority of them were Americans, and so there was also a bonus when it was American Thanksgiving. We had Thanksgiving at their house. It was hard to describe how wonderful that was. I was sent. I wasn't sent. I asked to go, actually. My brother told my friends that I was sent to reform school. But I had 3 years of incredible teaching on top of the life that I already had been given. I had been given riches untold. I didn't even realize it. I had an opportunity to come to Alaska, and I took it. I jumped at that chance. I had grown up reading Outdoor Life, and there was two places really in the world. One was Africa, one was Alaska. And I had a chance to go to Alaska. And I came to Alaska, and I went to the South Anchorage Church, and I had a great church family again. About a year later, less than a year later, I had a personal crisis. I messed up bad. I knew better, but I did it. And I faced the congregation, and I don't know exactly what happened to me. I turned very selfish. I decided that I wasn't being treated right. It just seemed like it wasn't worth having to deal with everything I had to deal with, the hurt. And so I just left. I said, I'm going to go to the DeBar Church. That's what I told them, and I didn't. I went and lived my own life. I was already in that far land physically, but then I went to a far land spiritually. I took off. I lived Alaska. I lived Alaska all over, much adventure as I could get. I lived my life the way I wanted to live it. I had a life where I kept my values. I was raised. I had everything inside me. I talked to God. I prayed, usually as I was up on a mountaintop where you could look out and there's no question God was there. But I didn't have purpose anymore, and I knew it. And I knew the grieving that I was causing my earthly family, and I knew the grieving that I was causing my God. I think it was last month Gary Lee gave us a Wednesday night devotional, and he was talking about goodness, and it really summed up a lot of what I was going through at the time. He says that Christians don't have a monopoly on goodness. People live good lives. You see it all over the world. There are good people. The difference is Christians have a purpose. We do things to the glory of God. I was out in the world 20 years, with no purpose. And the worst part was I knew better. As I raised my family, with good values, but I didn't raise them the way that I knew how to raise them. And that is something that has haunted me. I'd like to read a poem. I can zip through the Bible until I have to get up here, then I can't find my way. It's a poem that I wrote in the last part of Philemon in my Bible. As I read in my margin what I wrote down, it says, South Anchorage Church of Christ Bulletin, December 22nd, 1985, about a year before I left. It touched me then, but little did I know as I wrote that what the outcome would be. A little girl with shining eyes, her little face aglow, said, Daddy, it's time for Bible school. Let's go. Oh, no, said Daddy, not today. I've worked hard all the week. I must have one day of rest. I'm going to the creek. For there I can relax and rest, and fishing's fine, they say. So run along, don't bother me. We'll go to church someday. Months and years have passed away, but Daddy hears that plea no more. Let's go to Bible school. Those childish days are o'er. And now that Daddy's growing old, his hair is turning gray. He finds time to go to church, but what does his daughter say? Oh no, Daddy, not today. I've stayed up most of the night, and I must get myself some sleep. Besides, I look a fright. Then Daddy lifts a trembling hand to brush away the tears. He seems to hear the pleading voice distinctly through the years. He sees a small girl's little face upturned with eyes aglow. It's almost time for Bible school. Please, Daddy, can't we go? Little did I know when I wrote that. It's still amazing to me how my kids turned out great. It isn't because I taught them the right way. My parents taught me the right way, and I'd like to think enough of that rubbed off on them. But what it makes me think of a lot of wasted time, a lot of wasted souls. I was always eager to talk to somebody about God, and I lost that. I got so into Alaska that I served on a couple boards, and I got to where I could talk to, without sounding political, a member of the other side of one side of the anti-hunting group, or the hunting issue, and I could answer questions. And you asked me about Alaska, I could know it. Just like I used to be able to talk to people about God, and how many wasted opportunities were there. I don't know, but I know I have to stand in front of God, and I have to answer for that. And that scares me. After 20 years, all of my life that I knew collapsed on me. In 2006, another crisis. And this time, it was the result of my poor choices throughout my life, my past 20 years' life. And I hit rock bottom. I had crisis on two sides at the same time that were intermingled and just hit head on. And I came back here. I came to services. I started coming back from time to time. I knew it. I had hit that rock bottom. I had spent my life on the living away from God, and I was paying a heavy price for it. It's not to say that we can't have crises by just living Christian lives. We will have crises. But these were crises of my doing that came and hit me really hard. And I kind of watched my life as I knew it crumble away. Luckily for me, unlike the story, I had great friends around me. I don't understand exactly how all that worked, but my oldest brother called me every day. Every day. If he hadn't heard from me, he called me and checked on me. And this went on for months and months. Neighbors, my family members, friends. Now, without making the story sound too outlandish, I mean, it involved my boss being really a great guy, standing up for me, and even had a good-hearted lawyer involved with the whole thing. It's just amazing how God works through us. You know, as I look back, it's amazing. I knew what I had to do. It was really simple to know what I had to do. I couldn't believe how hard it was to come back. That selfishness was stuck inside me so bad. I was the lost son in a real bad way. I would come here to services. One day, Robert pulled me aside, and he asked if I wanted to talk, and I said, yeah. We went to that back office back there, and I sat there, and I cried. And I told him. And I told him how I messed up and what I needed to do. He knew what I needed to do, but he didn't even have to tell me. But that was in February of 2007. And it was the end of 2007 before I came forward. And I changed. And I came back. And I still struggle with that. Why did it take me so long when I knew better? It's the selfishness inside that I couldn't let go of. And it's so easy to get that way for me, and that's something I have to watch all the time. About this time, well, a little bit after I went through my crisis, some friends of mine went through a very similar crisis, different in some ways, but very similar in some ways. And I couldn't believe that I had to watch that happen to somebody else. That got to be almost unbearable pain, seeing somebody have to go through that. It's always fun to tell the story. It's really emotional for me. But one of those friends was Dina. And she wasn't the lost son. She didn't have any of that coming. But I watched her have to go through that. And we talked for more than a year, oftentimes, dealing with each other's pains as friends. We'd been friends for 20 years. Thousands of miles away, we dealt with each other's pain. And she always praised God. She had such a different attitude than I did. She had the right mindset. And I was so impressed with that. Of course, all that happened after I came back, where God gave me Dana. Since then, as you guys know, when I came forward, everything changed. I faced up to the Lord, and I faced up to you guys. And I always want you guys to know how much that means to me, because of the strength that I got from you, and I still do get from you. I like to read a few verses that are very touching for me. First one is James, chapter 1 again. Verses 19 through 27. These are kind of verses I try to live by. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rank growth of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But when he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this man's religion is in vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And chapter 2, starting in verse 14, about how we need to show our lives through what we do. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, it has no works, is dead. If it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe, did I read that right? Faith and works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show, by my works, I will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you shallow man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. And the last one is Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked, and you once lived in them. But now put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices, and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. As you go through life, certain scriptures jump out at you. And now I guess in my wise days, those ones really mean a lot to me. Another character we have, man, the time is going. Another character that we have is the loving Father. We all know who this is. And it is. It's the story of this parable, is this loving Father. He gave his son that inheritance before it was due. He just gave it to him. You knew he knew what was going to happen. He had to endure that pain. He had patience. And what happens when he sees his son returning? Remember the parable. The son has his speech all figured out. You know, he's got it all said. He gets the first line out, bam, that's it. Dad doesn't want to hear anymore. You know, enough talk, let's go celebrate. He was so happy. There was his son coming back. He didn't have any finger pointing, any blame, none of that "I told you so's." I know my kids never heard me say anything like that. It was just pure, unconditional love. He was wronged so badly. He worked so hard for what he had. The son demanded his share before his time and went and wasted it. And he came back groveling as he should. And the father didn't want to hear any more of his apologies. He was too happy. He couldn't forgive him fast enough. They had the celebration, dressed him up in his finest clothes, put the signet ring on him, killed the fatted calf, which is saved for special occasions, and they had a big party. And then comes the other guy, the other son. Of course, Jesus at this time was given a lot of parables about what a true person should be like. That's why he was with the sinners. The Pharisees really irked Jesus. These guys were holier than thou. These guys knew better than everyone. They were better than everyone. Their sins weren't as bad as any other sins, if they ever would sin, which of course isn't possible. You know, these were the uppity ups. And there's a lesson for us there too. We can be that uppity up. And dare I say, I think back before I left, you know, whenever somebody did something, how I took that. I've asked myself that question. Was I being a good Christian back then? You know, there were other people had crises. How was I handling them? Was I accepting them? Was I forgiving? Was I saying, hey, that's gone, let's get on with it? I don't know for sure. I would hate to think that I was ever like that. But I wrote another poem down in my Bible, and I've referred to this one over and over and over. It's a great one. I memorized it. It's all about our Christian living, our attitude, and about not getting too full of ourselves. It says, "I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace an angel came and welcomed me inside. Well, there to my astonishment stood folks I had known on earth. Some I had judged and called unfit, and some of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me." That one means a lot to me. We have to remember, we're all sinners. There isn't a perfect one. We all have problems. I meant to put this a little bit earlier, but I haven't. It's kind of in my conclusion, but it fits in here so perfectly. And Robert said it, I've heard it numerous times, that church is not a resort for saints. Church is a hospital for sinners. We're not here because we're better than everyone else around. You know, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that person. No, that's not how it is. We're all here. We're all gathered together. We're encouraging each other. We're helping each other get to heaven. We're sharing our burdens, and we're helping each other out. We definitely don't want to be that other brother. I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. First Peter 3, 13 through 15. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls to you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." You know, it's great to be confident as a Christian. You know, we are charged to go and preach the gospel, to baptize. The important part is how we do it. Not only for more success, but just to have your own meekness, your humbleness in your own heart, to know that we're not up here speaking down, were right across saying, let us help you. You know, we all want to get to heaven together. Let's do what's right. Let's study. It's a hard thing to do, but it's important to do. Oh, the fourth. The fourth part. The fourth player is the party goers. That's us. That's you guys. When I came back, the party started. It's still going on. It's hard to describe what it's been like the last couple of years. We have so much talent, so much encouragement here. That fatted calf was killed, and I mean every Tuesday night, there's another one. It's encouraging. We come together in church. We get together. We fellowship. We have so many different events that we have. Every Tuesday night, class, the men's class, a lot of times some guys come 6 o'clock. Oftentimes there's somebody there almost 10 o'clock, and we're sharing. Ooh, can I say that? Guys are sharing? Okay. how would I put that? We get together. We study together. We pray together. I know Daniel wants us to sing. We haven't done that yet.
We talk guns.
We do that. I was going to leave that one out. Yeah, usually somebody brings a weapon, and we... Hey, I learned how to disassemble my .45 auto. I didn't know how, but somebody taught me that at Tuesday night men's class. It's great. It's the party going on. The sun is found. And you know, it's not just a party for me. Everyone's having the party. It's a party for everyone. We're each having our own strengths being built up. You know, right here in the church, Robert and Carol, I can't say enough of what they have done. All the way, right from the start, the encouragement. When Dana got up here, she was trying to learn everyone's names, and she referred to Jim Cato as that big guy you love so much. It's just perfect. That's exactly what it's like. And then Jim Nelson. He listens to us talk guns all the time. I know it's not his fun topic, but the advice is just amazing. And I gained so much strength. I could go on and on. I know I miss so many people here if I went on about it. But it's just amazing how strong it has made me coming back. The life that we live as Christians is not easy. It better not be easy. If it's easy, then we've got a problem. We're making it too easy. We know that we are charged with spreading the gospel, to being example to those around us, to being good family members, good friends, good neighbors, good employees, good employers. There's a lot to do, a lot to set that example. Oh, I had actually wrote Bonnie down. I have to mention Bonnie. Oh, our wedding. She made that day so wonderful. All the great work that she did. I quit feeding the pigs. You know, it was hard for me to do. The life away is easy. It's easy to live your life to yourself. But we know we can't live our lives like that. There are consequences to be paid. Maybe not even now. Maybe you don't have to have a big physical crisis like I did. God gives us a way back. If you've never come back, if you've never been a Christian, He gives you a way back. The Bible, all we need, it teaches us everything. I'd like to read 1 Peter 3 again, a little farther down. A great example. Starting in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the righteous and for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Japheth. Eight people saved through water. Baptism corresponds to this now. It saves us. Not because we go get ourselves wet and clean dirt off our body, but we're appealing to God for a clean conscience. If you're done feeding the pigs and you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. We need to get that taken care of. You need to get your life turned over to God. You could be the lost son, or if you've been a Christian, or the second son. It's not right to be that way. If there's anything I can bring to you today, it would be that. Encourage you to look at your life, to be the sons that God wants us to be. God wants you. He'll run out to meet you, and we will too. I know that as a fact. If you have any needs, if you want to be baptized, come to the other as we stand and sing.